The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Walnut Hill Mennonite Church. Your presence with us is welcome this morning, and we hope that this welcome is felt by those of you listening to the recording. There are two changes this morning. There is a time of singing after the guiding words, and then Dan Diener will be reading the scripture this morning. In the second week of looking at how story shapes us on the way, we are reminded of how story was used in the Bible by Jesus, a tool still used by parents and grandparents and teachers alike. When we read today's text in Luke, it's smack dab in the middle of a lot of parables. It looks like over a long day or a few days, the disciples are following Jesus around, and Jesus is sharing story after story after story. It's why the use of parables is so important, I think. That same information could be doled out like we read in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, but all those guiding principles, all that information, it would get jumbled and it wouldn't be remembered the same. We remember characters. We remember scenarios. We remember cautionary tales. The art in our visuals over this series is there to help us reflect on the different parts of the stories that we're hearing, a pulling apart of the elements, allowing space to find new understandings and new connections, and maybe a new way of seeing something in a story that we've known for so long that we thought that we knew and couldn't find any surprises in. As we engage later this morning through the scripture, which includes the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and Ben's sermon, let's use what we gleaned from the prior week, the understanding that parts of these characters already live in us, or that some element we overlooked before might take on new significance for us today. You are invited now, as we begin to focus our hearts and thoughts this morning, to hold these guiding words of the Old Testament in mind. Please read with me Proverbs 11, 24 through 28. One person gives generously, yet another grows wealthier. Another is stingy, yet only grows poorer.
The generous person will flourish, and the one who refreshes others will be refreshed.
The one who hoards grain reaps curses from the community, but the one who is willing to sell hears blessings. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the just will flourish like green leaves. And now Jim is going to lead us in some singing.
Several important notes this morning about music. First, really glad to have Yasi back on bass, and I trust that if she doesn't hit every note just perfectly, you'll be patient. It's kind of like trying to ride a unicycle, you know, after you've done it once or twice, you think, I've got it, and then you haven't done it for a while, and no, you really don't have it so easily. So she could pick up the violin and do this perfectly, but cello, but she's got this pretty well. And Biz, thank you, a teenager showing up again before 9 o'clock to practice. Wow, that's pretty remarkable. And then thirdly, Jess wanted to play piano. She was pretty insistent on it and had a flight delayed. Got home about 3:30 this morning. And so Linda is stepping in without any practice. So this is a real conglomeration, and we're glad that you are going to sing loudly and join in. Please stand and join with us. Come, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Come, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. Come, let us offer the sacrifices. Come, let us offer praise unto the Lord.
It's now time for the offering. If we can have the ushers. We are when there is music. Okay, join with me in prayer, please. God of justice and mercy, we offer up these gifts of our time and our money. May your own generous heart bless others with these gifts so that your work may be done. Amen. And now it's time for the kids to come forward.
Let them come, let them come, let the children come to me. I have time, I have time, said the Savior tenderly. Let them come, let them come, please don't send them away. I have time, let them come, let them stay.
Well, good morning, everyone. So today we're going to have a kind of an interesting story, and you're going to participate. How's that? Are you ready? So first question I have, do you know what the greatest commandment is? Have you ever heard of that? Anybody ever say that? What's the greatest commandment? Okay. Okay, it's part of the Ten Commandments, yeah. What it actually is, it's love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so we're going to have a story about this, but it's a participation one. There's a word in here that I learned. There's a new word for me. It's called eole. Can you say that? I didn't hear anybody. You can participate too. It's eole.
Eole.
Okay, and I asked Jana what it means, and she kind of said, well, it means son. I said, well, how about woohoo? And she said, yeah, that's a good translation. So eole in Spanish means woohoo, like woohoo, right? Eole, everybody, eole.
Eole.
All right, so when I say that, you have to say it too, all right? All right, here we go. This story is called Don't Say a Word, Mama. Can you see it? All right. So Rose and Blanca were sisters, and they loved each other very, very much. If their mama sent Rosa to the store to buy flour for tortillas, Blanca would say, wait, Rosa, I'll go with you. If their mama told Blanca to sweep the sidewalk in front of the house, Rosa would say, wait, Rosa, I'll help you sweep. So they were really close. Their mama was very, very proud of them. And she would always say, my daughters are so good to each other, I must be the luckiest mama in this town. Nope, I'm the luckiest mama in this country. No, actually, I think I'm the luckiest mama in the whole wide world. So when Rosa grew up, she got married, and she had three children, and she lived down the street from her mama, so close family. When Blanca grew up, she didn't get married. And she lived also just up the street from her mama. One year, each sister planted a garden with tomatoes, corn, and good hot chilies. When the tomatoes were ready, Rosa took some to mama. While she was there, she said, my poor sister Blanca, she lives all alone. She has no one to help her. I have a husband, and I have three children. I'm going to give her half of my tomatoes. Don't say a word about this, Mama. Likewise, Blanca took some tomatoes to her mama, too. While she was there, she said, my sister Rose has a husband and three children. There are five to feed in her house. I only have myself. I'm going to give her half of my tomatoes. Don't say a word, Mama. Late that night, The sisters each snuck out and delivered their tomatoes at the other's house. It was so dark, they did not see each other. The next morning, the sisters woke up to find a pile of tomatoes at her door. Eole!
Eole!
Rosa said, "Did my tomatoes have babies? I'd better give some more to Mama." Eole!
Eole!
Blanca said, "Did my tomatoes split in two? I better give some more to Mama." The same thing happened to the corn. The sisters made a plan to secretly give each other half of their corn. And in the middle of the night, while it was very dark, they snuck over and delivered corn to the other's house. Eole!
Eole!
Rosa said, "Did each ear invite a friend to spend the night? I better give some more to Mama." Eole!
Eole!
Blanca said, "Did each ear get married and bring home a wife? I better give some more to Mama." The same thing almost happened with the good whole hot chili peppers. That night, each sister filled a basket with chilies and started walking toward the other's house. But it was a night, the night was dark, and when they passed in front of Mama's house, and they didn't see each other. But suddenly, everything lit up. There were lights in the bushes and the light bulbs on the porch, and the light came pouring out of the windows, and out of the house came Mama banging the bottom of her pozole pot with a very big spoon. "Eole!"
"Eole!"
said Rosa. "What are you doing up so late, Mama?" "Eole!"
"Eole!"
said Blanca. "Why are you making such a racket, Mama?" Red chilies flew in every direction. "I promised I wasn't going to say a word. You can never have too many tomatoes. You can never have too much corn. But I didn't know what I was going to do with all of those extra chilies," Mama said. The sisters looked at each other in the baskets in each other's arms and realized what had been happening. "That is why I had so many tomatoes," Rosa laughed. "And that's why I had so much corn," Blanca laughed. Mama laughed too. "And I know why I always say, my daughters are so good to each other, I must be the luckiest mama in the town. No, I'm the luckiest mama in the country. No, I think I'm the luckiest mama in the whole wide world." Okay, so that is taking care of your neighbor, isn't it? All right, you can go back to your seat.
I hear Eli trying it. Last week, we used a prayer of illumination, which is a medley of Walter Brueggemann's prayers, an invitation for God's light to come and enlighten part of our path. And through it, we are giving ourselves an opportunity to get our hearts, our ears, and our eyes ready for whatever God has for us today. Please join with me in this prayer as you feel led. As we come to the text, we are mindful that we have not come first, for others have been here before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses await us. Though these stories come easy to us and are familiar,
we pray for new ears.
Seep through our jadedness and our fatigue.
We pray your voice may be more audible to us.
Free us in these moments from every distraction, that we may focus to listen, that we may hear, that we may change.
Work on our ears today.
Quiet the voices that have shaped our perspective so far,
so that we can hear yours.
Soften the places where we have been resistant,
so that your voice has a place to flourish.
Heal the wounds that make us deaf to your voice.
Draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 16, 19 to 31. This is New Revised Standard Version. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
There are a few parables in the Gospels that, upon first hearing, have made me uncomfortable, and this is one of them. One of the reasons I am uncomfortable with this parable and others is that the characters do not act with the sort of love and mercy that I believe are critical to being a Jesus follower. In this parable, it does seem quite mean to deny the rich man a simple request of water to cool his tongue, or a chance to warn his brothers, even if he was quite mean during his life. Honestly, I feel a little bad for this rich man. In response to these upsetting parables that we come across, it is rather tempting to just ignore them. But in reality, I have found that in studying them, I discover that my initial reasons for discomfort are often unfounded, and at the same time, what I do discover provides another form of challenge. Before we get too far into this parable, we need to ponder what parables are and what parables are not. Parables are stories that are told to elicit a response from those listening. Parables are not historical truth or a prediction of the future. The purpose is to affect the here and now, to cause those listening to reflect on their beliefs and actions and to consider a different response. In studying parables, it is easy to get caught in the details and miss the larger point. As I mentioned earlier, if we mainly focus on whether Abraham was being a jerk or not for not allowing the rich man to get water or to inform his brothers of the situation, we have missed the point. The other important thing to know about parables is that we must be careful what theology we build from them. For example, although many have used this parable to make a case for heaven and hell, the parable is not primarily about what happens to people after they die, or whether those in different places can have conversations with each other. If we build our understanding of life after death on this parable, or argue why they each ended up where they did, I think we are again missing the point. So let's look at this parable again, listening to the message that it was trying to convey to its first listeners and to us, and discover what we hear. What is the point? Today's parable is told soon after a different one, which concluded that one cannot serve both God and wealth. And Jane will be preaching on this parable next week. The Pharisees make up some of the audience who is listening to Jesus, who Luke describes as lovers of money. Today's parable is also told after a discussion about the place of the law and the prophets and where Jesus fits into that. The story begins very basically. There is a wealthy man who indulges himself in the pleasures of life with little regard for others, and Lazarus, a poor man who is desperate and in agony. Upon dying, we hear the first surprise, the first reversal. One theological understanding of the time, and unfortunately still alive today, indicated that being wealthy meant you were blessed by God, and being poor meant you were cursed by God. Thus, if you were living well in this life, you would continue to in the next, and if life sucked for you on this earth, well, sorry, it's going to continue to suck for you after it. It's not too hard to see why people, especially those well off, would have this theological understanding. It is rather convenient, after all. But they did use scripture to justify their positions. Reading through Deuteronomy 28 does seem to support their view. If you will only obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all God's commandments that I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you in the city, and blessed shall be you in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock, both the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock, and the blessings go on. Let's set that aside for now and get back to the first surprise. As the parable goes, it is the rich man who ends up in Hades and the poor man by the bosom of Abraham, which was understood to be a place of bliss. This is indeed surprising to the wealthy Pharisees and not a very nice message if you're the one who is wealthy and disregarding others. The parable could stop here and we could make a few important conclusions. First, that wealth is not a sign of God's blessing and poverty not a sign of God's curse. Second, that God cares deeply about those who are suffering. And third, that perhaps we too should have concern for those who are suffering. The parable continues, however, and there is more to offer. It has more to offer. In the second act of this parable, there is an extended exchange between the rich man and Abraham, with Lazarus by his side. The rich man's first request seems quite reasonable, only some water to cool his tongue. But it is interesting to note that the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus to get the water, as if Lazarus is still of lower status and one to do his bidding. I guess agony hasn't given the rich man too much perspective yet. Abraham responds, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony." It seems fair enough. They each have experienced agony and good things. And indeed, this is the exact reversal that Mary sings of in her Magnificat when she says that God will bring down the powerful and lift up the lowly, fill the hungry with good things, and send the rich away empty. And yet, I find myself hesitant of Abraham's response. While I have supported this upside-down kingdom theology, I still don't like the idea of anyone in agony, let alone eternal agony, even if they are rather mean in their life. Abraham continues his response by explaining in practical terms why he cannot fulfill the rich man's request. It is impossible because there is a great chasm and no one can move across it. The rich man is not ready to give up. And for the first time, we actually see that he is thinking about others. "Then, Father, I beg you to send him," meaning Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Thankfully, the rich man is thinking of his family and what can be done to save them, but notice that he still wants Lazarus to do his bidding. Abraham counters that they have Moses and the prophets and that that should be sufficient. The rich man disagrees and mentions that if someone were to go to them from the dead like Lazarus, they would surely repent. The parable concludes with Abraham's words, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." There are many interesting things at play here, and as we ponder them, I do hope you might agree with me. I don't remember if we've talked about the layers of audiences that one can consider with a biblical text or not, but I want to share briefly about three of them. The first audience is those hearing the parable when Jesus says it for the first time. In this scenario, we can think about how this parable came across to the wealthy Pharisees listening in. The second audience is the context in which Luke or any of the gospel writers is writing, and who they might be writing it for. Luke is writing about 50 years after Jesus has died. How might Luke tell his parable or arrange his gospel to communicate something to his audience, one who would have heard about the resurrection of Jesus? And the third audience is us. How does this parable speak to us, and how do our biases and understandings shape how we read it, since our context is so much different than this one? As we ponder the first audience, we see that this parable is a direct challenge to their theology and to their way of living. It is a challenge to how they read and used the scriptures, specifically the law and the prophets. In a sense, I think Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees: if obeying God does not cause you to care for the lowly among you, then you are not being faithful. As I mentioned before, the Pharisees used scripture to defend their way of living, but they were doing it in a way that ignored other parts and even undermined the way of God, that is, the way of shalom that scripture points to. For there is much in the Old Testament that points to caring for others, and I'll mention just two. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7 through 8, we read this: "If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that your Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be." Or in Isaiah 58, 6 through 7, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin." How convenient of the Pharisees to ignore these passages and others like it, and just hear God's approval and blessing. But of course, that sort of interpretation of Scripture did not end with the Pharisees. And since forever, Christians have found texts that support their agenda instead of allowing God's voice to speak, and especially when those words are words of challenge and calls for repentance. As much as we might wish it were so, reading the Bible is not straightforward. We come to the Bible with our own biases and understandings, and this shapes what we read and believe. We come to the Bible looking for justification for our lifestyle, and conveniently we find it. But it often means we are ignoring other parts and not taking in the larger message. Turning to the second audience, those Luke was writing his gospel for, or the third audience, us, we hear it with Jesus' story in the background. And the parable comes to them and to us with a challenge that gets to the heart of the excuses that we make for our ignorance of others. We may think, oh God, if only we had more proof that you exist, if only we had a clearer message of what you want from us, then we might lay down our lives for you. And to this, the parable responds. Not only do you have the law and the prophets that speak clearly on what is yours to do, but you have the life and the resurrection of Jesus. What more do you need? And even if you did get more, would that even make a difference? And the answer comes back, no. We have what we need for how we ought to live. And if we listen to these voices, we know what God wants and asks of us. As we put ourselves into the shoes of characters in the story, we are not the rich man nor Lazarus, for they are dead. We are the siblings, those that are still living and have a choice to make. Are we going to listen to Moses and the prophets and the one who was raised from the dead? Or are we going to choose the parts of the Bible that are convenient to our beliefs and lifestyle, the ones that support our comfort, wealth, and sin? Whose voices are we listening to? Unlike the rich man, I do not have a gate separating my house and compound from the rest of the world. But in reality, most of the neighborhoods in America are designed to keep those in the middle and upper class separate from those who are in the lower or poverty class. I live in a neighborhood that has a homeowners association, which, if I am to be honest, is a way of keeping poorer people out. That is, by keeping housing prices higher and demanding lifestyles that are congruent with the middle class. And so we ask ourselves, in what ways do we intentionally or unintentionally separate ourselves from those most in need? Or on the other hand, in what ways do we actually intentionally engage with those who are suffering? As I reflected on this parable, I also couldn't help but think about the situation at our U.S.-Mexico border. Now, I know there is much complexity to the situation, but the parallels are hard to ignore. In the parable, a rich man enjoys his wealth while disregarding the poor on the other side of a barrier. As a wealthy nation, our government is threatening to put up more walls and barriers to keep out those who are suffering and desperate. People who, for the most part, are suffering from violence, poverty, hunger, and thirst, and often as a result of America's practices in their countries over the last decades. It is quite comfortable and convenient to be on this side of the wall. But I wonder when we may find ourselves on the other side of the wall and how we will feel then. Perhaps we shouldn't be in the business of putting up walls. The parable this morning is provocative, and it's supposed to be, because only by being provocative does it elicit a response. Let's not get lost in the details, such as discussing why the rich man ended up in Hades and the poor man at Abraham's side, or whether Abraham was being mean or not, but stay focused on the effect that this parable is intended to have. And from what I can tell, it is this. We have what we need to live holy and righteous lives. We have the law, the prophets, and Jesus. While we can twist their message to support our behavior, we must test our behavior against the desired shalom of God's kingdom. Are we using the Bible to justify our neglect of others, or are we asking these voices to shape us into the people who look more and more like Jesus? How can we, in all we do, live out the invitation from the prophet Micah of doing justice, loving kindness and mercy, and walking humbly with our God? Amen.
For a song of response, please turn in your purple books. Sing the story to number 115. 115. Just a reminder that verses 1 and 3 go back to the beginning. And so we'll do like verse 1 and 2, and then refrain, etc.
Yeah.